Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And we're on Stand Firm part 3 on our third part of the spiritual armor that God has given us. And as we look at this, I just want to begin in reading in verse 13 again, on down to 15. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for the feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." I don't think anybody has faced a greater opponent than Goliath with David in the Old Testament. He was a giant that was over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine the size of that kind of giant? And he must have weighed, being that tall, close to 400 pounds and probably mostly muscle. That's a strong dude there. He wore just metal armor that in and of itself weighed 125 pounds. Now, how many of you would like to go into battle wearing 125 pounds worth of metal armor on? He was a tough dude. And David was called upon by God to go and face him. He had a spear that was so big, it weighed 30 pounds. It was probably about 14 feet long. And David said, "I'll go." And Saul said, "Okay, here's my armor." Now, Saul was kind of a tall guy too. So David was like wearing a size 42 armor. Saul was wearing a 50, so you can imagine how that looked when David got into that. And David says, "I can't go like this." If we want to roughly translate it, "You can have your royal tin cans. But that's not what I'm going to do." And David, being fleet-footed as he was, with no armor, took the stones and rushed out into battle with just the sling and the stones, and defeated the giant. You and I are facing a great giant in our lives today. And for many of us, we try to find all kinds of substitutes or all kinds of armor, and we weigh ourselves down. When God has called us, our feet, to be ready, and that's what we're going to talk about today, what we're going to put on our feet. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the power of your word, and I pray that you'd move me aside and that you'd speak clearly through this text today. God, as we look to put on the war boots, as we look to make our feet ready to go into battle, not being encumbered by any distractions or anything, I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would have understanding of what your peace is today that passes all of our understanding. And the peace that you promise will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And we say all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if we look throughout history in the world, there's been over an excess of 8,000 peace treaties. Think about that. Throughout history, for about 3,000 years, 8,000 peace treaties were made, and every single one of them were broken. And there was a former president of a Norwegian Academy of Sciences, and from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. Now, if we think of that from the beginning of time until now, only 292 years of peace. Why? During this period, there have been 14,351 wars that we know of that are written in history books, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people were killed. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Can you imagine the money that's poured into war? Since 650 BC, there's also been 1656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in economic collapse of the countries involved. And today, it remains the same. We're living in a world filled with war. And I think it's a God-given desire that He places within each of us to want peace and to have peace. The absence of war. And so we come to the text, and as we're in a spiritual battle, how are we to stand in a war-filled world? Much less the spiritual battle they're facing, how are we to maintain peace in the midst of all that's going on in our lives? Well, God gives us a gift when we receive salvation, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But let's talk, first of all, when He mentions shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the what? The gospel of peace. So what are these war boots exactly? Now, back during Roman times and even times before that, if we were to go into battle, and the battle was not just shooting from far away from a plane, you know, like battles today. It was hand-to-hand combat. And when you're struggling in hand-to-hand combat, can you stand up just for a minute?
Don't stab me.
I don't have anything to stab. Oh, I have some keys, but... So if we were to stand in a hand-to-hand combat struggle, and I'm going to push him back, I need... Right now I have shoes that are slippery. There's no traction on the bottom. Well, except that they're rubber. So I have a little bit of traction on this carpet to push him back. Now, when he's talking about war boots, those war boots they had metal spikes in the bottom of them. Why? So they could hold their ground so that they could advance. So why is it important for us to put on the boots of peace? Because it is peace, when he says, remember earlier in the text, to stand firm. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to the circumstances of your life. Don't lose ground. He says you need to have your spiritual spikes on so that you can go into battle. Now, these shoes were not made for running, which means we can't flee the battle. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, talks about a Roman centurion who went running across the stone pavement or the stone colonnade to rush after his enemies, and he fell down and bit it. Basically, probably they overtook him and killed him. But he talks about that because, why? They had those spikes, and they're not made for charging into battle or retreating. They're made for holding your ground and slowly advancing. And so when we talk about our spiritual lives, a lot of us, we want to have victory. We want to have everything perfect right away. Well, it's not going to be that way. But God has given us a gift, and it's called peace. And so these boots are not for running, but for marching into hand-to-hand combat. Secondly, they provide traction to keep us from sliding back. Thirdly, as the text says, they make us ready, or it's the act of preparing and the condition of one as being prepared by having our feet planted on solid ground. So these shoes make us immovable. The enemy can't push us back. That puts us in a position to advance. So as I unfold peace today, I want you to listen carefully, because peace is what is going to keep us from being pushed back by the devil. Peace is what's going to make us ready for the battle. It would be very foolish for me if I were called to go into battle to wake up, wipe the things out of my eyes, and go out in my pajamas to battle. And that's what a lot of us do, don't we, in our spiritual lives as Christians? We just kind of get up and we just kind of mosey out casually. We don't spend time in the Word. We don't spend time praying. But most of the time we spend time worrying. We spend time in fear. We spend time looking at the enemy, like that Saul was looking at Goliath and how big he was, instead of looking at God. And see, God gives us peace when we receive Him in salvation. He gives us a peace that means a calmness or a state of tranquility. It's harmony. It's well-being, as we're going to look at in just a moment. But it's this peace that's going to keep you from losing ground. Now, I've lost a lot of ground by worrying. I've lost a lot of ground in my life by living in fear. God says, I've given you peace. You know, I feel like Peter. Remember when he said Jesus was walking out on the water and he Peter said, "Let me come out to you, Jesus." So Peter steps out and he's like looking, and then pretty soon he sees a lightning bolt over here. He sees the rain cloud and the wind blowing and the waves. And then all of a sudden he starts to sink. So he starts to look at the problem instead of at peace. The one who is our peace. It says earlier in Ephesians, he's broken down every wall. He is the one that we look to. So how do spiritual war boots power make us immovable and cause us to advance? We're going to look at the meaning of peace today. Peace literally means, it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means completeness, soundness, welfare, and well-being. If you can imagine waves of your soul kind of going up and down, we're talking about a sea of glass where everything's just calm and quiet on the inside. There was a man and a woman that lived in this town, and the man was known for being extremely, extremely rude and mean. He treated his wife bad. In fact, his wife couldn't wait till the day he died. Everybody in the town couldn't wait till the day he died. Hopefully some of you are not thinking of that about your husbands today. I don't know why Tanya was laughing, but anyways. There are days like that, I'm sure, for everybody. But anyways, he was so mean that he said, "Even when I die, I bet you all are hoping that I die, I'm going to dig my way up out of my grave and I'm going to come and haunt you." So the day comes and he dies and the wife is ecstatic. She's down at the restaurant partying. And all the townsfolk saying, "What are you doing? Don't you remember he said he was going to dig his way up out of the grave and haunt us all?" And she said, "We don't have to worry about that. I had him buried face down, so he can dig all he wants." You see, the townspeople were focusing on the wrong thing, weren't they? She was focused on, he's gone, there's victory. I don't have to deal with this mean man anymore. I don't have to be abused anymore. It's a great day. But they were focusing on the words that he says. And that's just like the devil, isn't it? God says, "I've given you peace. I am peace," if you would just stay in that center of peace. But instead, we look at all the externals around us. We look at the threats that the devil spews out towards us. "Well, you screwed it up bad today. That's it. Well, remember what happened last year. Well, remember," you know, all kinds of things that stir up and rob you of your peace. The devil wants to rob you of your peace today. He wants to rob you of the peace that's in your soul. And if we were to break down that definition of peace, it's national tranquility, it's peace between individuals, it's security, it's Messiah's peace, but most importantly, of Christianity, it's the state of the soul assured of its salvation through Jesus, so fearing nothing from God and content with our earthly lot, whatever sort that it is. Now that's true peace. Peace that God gives us in salvation, that nothing that comes our way is going to affect, because one day we will live with Jesus forever. So I'm not going to worry about some of the trials that we face. And also knowing that when we put our faith and trust in a God who saves, we're putting our faith and trust in a God who orders the universe. He's sovereign. So nothing that's coming our way is outside of His control. Whether it might seem bad at the time, God has got this. I was just reading a hard devotional by one of the Puritans this morning, and those things are so difficult because these Puritans were tough cookies. He was talking about going to battle with Satan. And he was saying, you know, we can rest assured that God created Satan. God has control of him. So even the bad that Satan unleashes in our life, it is for our good, to purify us and make us more like Jesus, which in the end produces a good result. So even God has control over the devil to orchestrate the circumstances of our life so that we become more like Christ and we reach that goal of eternity. That's a tough thing to say. Those Puritans, I was like, well, I wish I, you know, you guys can just keep your words back in the day. But that's true faith. That's true Christianity, is to put that kind of faith and trust in God. So when we talk about peace, there's three main forms of peace as we look throughout Scripture today. But first of all, and this is the first and foremost question, is are you at peace with God? Romans 5:1, if you would like to turn there, I'd like to read that verse. We're going to read some scriptures this morning. But Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says these startling words. He says, don't fear those that can kill your body, but fear the one that can cast your soul into hell. In other words, be eternally separated from God. And so when we're not at peace with God, when we've not been justified, or in other words, we haven't put our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, here's what we feel as human beings. We feel this sense of alienation. We kind of say, you know, God, I know you're up there distant, but I feel like there's this roadblock in between. And they not only sense that, but because we're humans, we're created for the friendship with God. And we can sense when we don't have that friendship with God, and we have a sense that we're just not right. Sometimes I wake up and I sense I'm just not right. And Tanya can agree. But as humans, we feel like I just can't match up to the standard. I can't be good enough to match this holy God. There's no way that I can reach Him. It just seems so unattainable. How hard I try. I'm trying so hard and I just can't be good enough to meet God's expectations. See, if we have no peace, we have that inward desire to be right, to be holy as God is. And not only that, we live in fear and guilt. We're always looking behind our shoulder for fear of getting caught. I hope nobody saw what I did. I know. I hope no one ever reads my thoughts and knows what I thought about that person today. I hope they didn't see when I went back and slipped back into my addiction or the things that hold me back in my life. I hope nobody can see that. There's a fear and a guilt. But not only that, it gets worse. We desperately pursue peace through any means possible to find temporary relief. Because we don't have peace, people run to substances, drugs, alcohol, relationships. People run to bad relationships. They run to education. I'm going to get an education and then maybe I'll have peace. Or I'm going to come up with my own kind of religion and my own way to get to God and then maybe I'll have peace. But it only lasts for a short time, as we all know. It could be career, sports, or music. We can use anything to create peace. You can play all the peaceful music in the world, but if I don't have peace on the inside, it's only going to last for that song. When the song's over, the peace is gone. But the good news is that because God sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins, we can have a relationship with God. And so it's not about earning our way to get to God. It's about receiving what God has provided, because Jesus paid it all, what we sang this morning. All to Him I owe. He paid it all. I do nothing to get there. I do nothing to have that relationship with God except yield. Receive. And so those that are peace with God are brought near. It says earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, we who are far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have peace with God, you have a nearness with God. Your sins are forgiven. You're made right with God. You no longer strive or live in fear you can have rest and have peace that lasts for eternity. See, here's what the powerful thing about spiritual salvation is, that you could go through trials, you could face difficulties and battles, and even battling with our own addictions, and still have peace. Why? Because I'm looking to the one that paid it all. I'm centering on Him. And it lasts more than any earthly temporary substitute that we can come up. So I want to ask you today, do you have peace with God? If you don't receive Jesus today, say, yes, I'm a sinner. Jesus, You paid it all for me. I accept You taking my jail punishment for me so that I can have a relationship with God. The second part of this is not just peace with God, but it's the peace of God. This is a very beautiful thing. And if you'd turn to John chapter 14, verse 27, I'm going to ask someone if they could even read that loudly and boldly, because this is a powerful text. John 14, 27. I want to read that again. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus, who is peace, is offering Himself. So not only are we at peace with God, He's giving us His peace. And so what are we talking about here? We're talking about Matthew chapter 8. Remember when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and He was snoring in the back of the boat while the storm was happening? He gives us that. That He can rest so sure that God's got this. This is the peace Jesus offers us. John 19, verses 5 through 12. When He was standing before Pilate, did Jesus freak out? It says He went like a lamb to the slaughter. He was in such peace that Pilate just didn't know what to do. Pilate was the one that didn't know what to do, because Jesus was in such a place of tranquility, even knowing what He was about to do. And Jesus' peace is from the heavenly realm and rises above any earthly circumstances in our lives. Now, let's turn to Philippians, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Philippians 4. It's the book right after Ephesians. Excuse me. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's a command there, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, it's not peace with God, we're talking about the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding. What understanding? It's the understanding that David had, that he was a small guy and Goliath was a big guy. That there's no way humanly possible that he could defeat him. It says, will guard your heart, which is the center of who you are, as we talked about a few weeks ago, why we need the breastplate of righteousness. Will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, our understanding is that things around us are falling apart. It reminds me of a man who was looking for the perfect painting, the perfect piece that pictured peace. And he could not find any painting that satisfied, so he says, I'm going to make a contest. So he announced the contest to produce this masterpiece, to picture peace. So this challenged people far and wide, and as they began to uncover one peaceful scene after another, the viewers clapped, the tension grew, and then as the judge pulled away a veil, there was a mirror-smooth lake that reflected everything. It was just like glass, and there was green birches with a soft blush of the sky. And on shore there was a flock of sheep grazing undisturbed. But the man that really had vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd just gasped. Could this really be peace? Because what it was a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel the cold and the penetrating spray. And on top of that, there were stormy gray clouds threatening to explode with lightning in the sky and the rain. In the midst of the noises and bitter cheer, there was a tree just on the side of that waterfall. Just there, and who had one branch sticking out to dare put it into the cold, icy waters. But in the crook of that branch, there was a little nest with a bird, with his little birdies, with his eyes closed, just as safe and happy and peaceful as could be. That's peace. When Jesus Christ is in it, the storms could be raging all around us, but there is that place of peace in our lives that God has offered to us. Now I want to ask you, are you living in the peace of God today? Here's some signs that you may not be. Sign number one, your focus is on the storm rather than Jesus. That's the obvious one. Number two, you're constantly fearful and you worry a lot. Any worriers in here? Not warriors, worriers. At times. Anybody that's afraid what might happen to you tomorrow? What might happen to your job? What might happen in the economy? What might happen in this next presidential race? That's enough to send chills in our bones. Here's another sign you keep falling in the battle because you don't have your spikes in the ground. You keep getting pushed back. When the going gets rough, you panic. You know, it reminds me when I was a child and I was doing schoolwork, I was fine because I thought, you know, I was pretty smart. I was getting good grades. I was getting all A's on my tests and I was getting rewards. But then I reached some subjects that I had some trouble with. All of a sudden, you know, as a child, I remember sitting there. I was making excuses. I don't want to do this. Being angry with the teachers and everybody around. Well, that was puberty. That contributed to that anger. Do you panic? Do you say, oh, this is too hard for me. I just can't do this. Or do you have your spikes in the ground? You often retreat or run from the battle if difficult things happen. You're more of a burden to your fellow warriors than a blessing. And we've all, sometime in our lives, been a burden to others in the body of Christ because we're, oh no, who's a worry? You know, have you ever seen those people? They walk into a room and it creates the whole room into worry room. It's like they're so stressed out and panicked. They walk in, oh no, what are we going to do today? Oh no, it's something, they're so bad today. And pretty soon everything just gets stirred up around and become more of a burden to other people. And remember at the beginning of my message, peace is those shoes are not made to run into battle. It could be we're immature in our Christian faith and we just want to do everything. We want to conquer. Oh, this is a ministry over here that I'm going to do. God has called me to do this. Oh, well, God's called you too. So come along with me. And so then over here, I'm going to run over here and I'm going to do this. And pretty soon we're just in a panic. That's not peace. God has called us to live in peace. And there's certain things that He's called each of us to do. So it's real interesting. Duke University did a study on peace in the mind. And they found out what contributes greatly to the emotional and mental stability. Number one, it's the absence of suspicion and resentment. If you're harboring resentment towards someone or nursing a grudge, this leads to lack of peace. Now that goes back to the gospel of peace, well, doesn't it? Because Christ paid for our sins, we're supposed to forgive others, so we don't have to live in that about those that live in peace don't live in the past. Today's a new day. It's unhealthy preoccupation with fighting things from the past. Number three, wasting time and energy fighting things that cannot change. So cooperate with life instead of run with it. Those that have peace, cooperate with. So that goes back to God's sovereignty. Now, these are put in secular words, but we know that it all relates to who God is. Number four, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw. What's the first thing we do when we reach a difficult thing in our life? When we don't have peace, we run from the brothers and sisters, right? We go into hiding. We avoid being around them. That's not a way, peaceful way to live. Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues of love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. Also, those that live in peace, do not expect too much of yourself. So we're not God. He's God. Eight, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Now, this is interesting from a secular viewpoint. Find something bigger than yourselves to believe in. Self-centered, egotistical people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Put your focus on Jesus Christ, someone who is bigger, someone who orchestrates the whole universe. And how lastly, not only peace with God and the peace of God, but peace with other humans. There is a Peanuts cartoon with Lucy and Charlie Brown, and Lucy's coming and saying, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world. And so Charlie Brown turns to her and says, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outward obnoxiousness. That's a lot of us. So this peace goes to another level beyond having peace of God and being at peace with God, but it's being at peace with others. Now, I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, because you have to see this in Romans. Romans 12 gives us the recipe for peace with others. And we're not going to have time to go into all these things, but I just want to at least read it today, because this is God's recipe of peace that He offers in salvation, and this is how to live it out. This is putting on the boots of peace. He says in chapter 12 of Romans, let your love be genuine. In other words, be real. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. So real love rejoices in truth. It's what's right rather than what's wrong. Oh, I love you. You can keep doing whatever you want, even though you're destroying your life. No, that's not love. He says, it's abhors what's evil, holds what is good. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, you want a way to put some spice into your marriage or into your family? Get into a contest of see who can show the greatest honor to the spouse or to the person around them. Right now, Tanya's winning. So I'm going to have to get my game on since I talked about this today. So maybe next week she'll be losing. We'll see. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, notice how he says that, as far as it depends on you. You might do all these things and the other person may not be at peace with you. That's okay. We've done our part of the bargain. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I want to encourage you this week. This is your challenge. You want to learn peace, how this applies to your life. Go and study each of those things. There's some bullet points here about, and especially I want to bring up about not taking vengeance against others. Cincinnati, and this is a very powerful story. This is way back when America was first forming. And in the city of Cincinnati, there was bands of Native Americans that were on the warpath, and rightfully so, because of people coming and killing all the animals and leaving them without using them on the field just to have their coats, because of pillaging and taking their lands because of greed. And so they're on the warpath, but there was one man by the name of William Penn, who was a Quaker, who made peace with the Native Americans and saved the home of a lot of his friends from peril. But there was this guy by the name of George Fox, and there was a threat, and everybody was afraid, and they left their homes in this town, then a small town of Cincinnati, to go into the fort. But there was one man by the name of George Fox who says he strove to live in the power of God and to live at peace with everyone. So he says, I'm going to pursue the way of peace and goodwill. So they stayed in their little log hut with no guns and weapons to defend themselves. And if the Native Americans came to attack, they often prayed together and gave themselves into keeping of God. So what a man of faith. Can you imagine that? You know what we're being fed today is that we need to arm ourselves and we need to go and conquer. But there is something more powerful, and it's the peace of God that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So one night, this guy decided to lock his door, and they never do that. And his wife was just so uneasy, she couldn't sleep. She says, I don't think we need to do that. So he got up and unlatched their little log door. And then they heard the chanting and the shouts, and the Native Americans were come. They surrounded their house, and they heard the door rattle a little bit. And then all of a sudden, all the Indians sat in a circle, and they looked out the window and was like, what's going on out there? And then they noticed the chief coming over with a white feather to the cabin, and he reached up and fastened it to the top of the door. And then within a few minutes, the Indians are gone. The white feather hung there for a long time. The sun shone on it. The wind blew it as it swept across the prairie. But they never took it down. And there was a friendly Indian who spoke English one day. And he said, this is a house of a man of peace. Do not harm. He had heard that the band of Indians felt sure that any man who would leave his door open to the stranger and welcome all who came was not a man to be harmed. Peace. Living at peace with humans, having an open door. That's why he says in the text, be hospitable. The more we close up our hatches and pull our guns out, the more we're going to contribute to more of these wars. The more we step out as men and women of faith and put our trust in the Almighty God, because we have a power that's greater than any army in the universe, than any terrorist, than anything that ever can come our way. It's the peace that God has everything under control in our lives, and we're to offer this gospel of peace. And if you want to research for yourself and read throughout church history of missionary after missionary who chose to go into rough territories and territories where cannibals were, they did not take weapons, they did not take things to defeat and force their way on the people, but they took the word of God and they took faith, and they relied on the faith and the power of God, and they brought peace That's the gospel. The 1 Timothy 2 says to pray for others. The second part of living peace with all is becoming a prayer warrior for others. And then last of all, and I want to close with this passage of Scripture today, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Corinthians 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So now the armor pieces are coming together. God has called us to this great peace. There was a missionary by the name of Nicholas Ridley who was burned at the stake in 1555 because of his witness for Christ. And on the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain in the prison cell with him to give him comfort. And this was his words to his brother. He declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed, that he is meant to go home and go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life, because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need, and so can we. From a martyr's standpoint, brother, I'm going to die tomorrow. Go home and sleep. God's got this. Getting on board with God's peace means we first of all receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then we become ambassadors. He says, put the shoes on, become ambassadors, go share this good news with others. That's what the people of God are all about. Living God's peace by being a conduit of racial reconciliation and social justice on the earth. This is living out reconciliation. Remember chapter 2 of Ephesians? Jew and Gentile. He made the two races one in Jesus Christ. He broke down the dividing walls and barriers. He's called us to racial and social justice on the earth. This is the gospel played out. You say, wait a minute, it's about spiritual salvation. But spiritual salvation affects the physical. And if it doesn't affect the physical, we could question on whether or not we have the spiritual. Because God has called us to be ministers of peace and reconciliation in the world. It was during the French War, and just bear me with this as I close. There was a train dispatching people and carrying them, and the way was very rough. And it was a horrible and a dangerous ride. And this engineer, who was the bearer of the dispatches, in other words, he was the transport on this railway, be in charge of it. Every moment there was a threat to pitch the train over the bank as they hit bumps and as it rolled from side to side, leaping at times almost in the air, rushing past stations. And the people that were passengers inside were just holding their breath and hanging on for dear life. But there was one little girl in the train who was just sitting there laughing and playing, was at complete peace. And the passengers noticed this. And they said, why aren't you afraid? We're all gripped with fear. Is there something wrong with this girl? She laughed and said, my father's the engineer. A little later, the engineer came and into the car to cheer up his wife, and he wiped the great drops of sweat from his face. The child leaped into his arms and head upon his bosom, and happy as peaceful as at home. Are you that way with our Savior? He's the engineer. The ride's bumpy now, but Dad is the engineer. Let's pray. Father, You've offered us peace, and we thank You. I want to give you just a moment to just reflect upon these words. And if there are areas of worry and fear and things you're struggling with right now, I just want to challenge you in these quiet moments to offer them over to God. As we keep our eyes focused on Jesus for a moment, our heads bowed, and I just want to ask today, if you're here, and if you were to die today, you don't know if you're at peace with God, you don't know if you'd go to heaven, I want to invite you right now, if the Holy Spirit is working on you, just to lift up your hand, and we're just going to say a prayer together, just in your own heart. If that's you today, say, I don't know. I really don't know my condition with God. I need this peace. I want to encourage you, don't wait. That's you, just slip up your hand. Jesus is the great reconciliator. He died for our sins and rose again. And if we put our faith in Him, we have a peace that transcends all the battles on the outside. Although we might go through them, we know where we're going. Will you receive that? Will you take that? And for those of you that are believers, let's pray. God, I just ask that You would forgive us for our lack of faith in You. Pray that You forgive us for our worries and our fears. Forgive us when we forget You're the dad that's the engineer at the beginning of the train. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that You'd bring us into such a place of tranquility and prayer in our lives that no matter what bad things are going on around us, we're going to get out of the boat and walk on water to You because of what You've done for us. We thank You for Your great love. And Father, I pray that You'd encourage my brothers and sisters to put on and to activate this armor weapon of peace, so that we can stand firm, God, so that we can hold our ground, so we can face the enemy with confidence. We can face the enemy in a state of peace rather than panic. Help us, God. Bless Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go today,